to me. One of my favorite fight scenes of all time in a movie comes from The Princess Bride. And it's just amazing. It took forever for them to film this and get this thing right. But in order to have a sword fight, you have to have a sword. And in order to get a sword, it's a long, long process of being forged in fire. Some of the best swords, supposedly, I don't know if this is mathematically possible, but supposedly some of the best swords have to be folded over 1,000 times. That may be incorrect, but nonetheless, they have to be folded numerous times. And the point is to remove the impurities, to remove the things that make them soft and instead make them strong. And as we look at 1 Peter this morning, we've been in 1 Peter for majority of the summer. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19. And the concept this morning is suffering for Christ. And I want to speak to both believers and those who don't yet consider themselves believers this morning. Primarily, this passage is to those who consider themselves believers. But I think there's a lot to be learned and gleaned from this passage for those who do not yet believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And so I don't want to exclude anybody this morning, but a lot of what will be said is targeted at those of us who call ourselves believers. And we're going to be in 1 Peter, once again, I said 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I want to start off by reading the first few verses. We're going to read verses 12 to 14 first and kind of look at them. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with his glory when his glory is revealed. If you are insulated because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And I want to stop there for a second. First, it says, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes to you by testing. The understanding here is, at the time, especially in Pontus, Christians were literally being set on fire for their relationship with Jesus. And he says to them, this shouldn't be strange to you that this is happening, which seems a little strange for us, because we really here in America have no idea or understanding really what it means to suffer for Christ. We don't. We talk about it a lot, but we really have no idea what it means to suffer for Christ. We say we are on pretty much on the regular online, but we really have no idea what it means to suffer the way the early believers did for their relationship with Jesus Christ. To my knowledge, none of us in America have been set on fire for believing in Jesus in the last little while, right? But that's what was happening. And he says that don't think it's strange that this is happening to you. Our fallen nature as human beings, we either submit to God, we have a lack of desire by our fallen nature to submit to a God or a higher power, or we try to force others to submit to our God, both of which result in human anger. There are some other variabilities, but widely across our world, we either don't want to submit to a God or a higher power, we want to control our own lives, or we want others to believe what we, and we'll fight tooth and nail to make sure others believe what we believe by force if necessary. And that's kind of what's going on here. He says, rejoice as you participate in the suffering of Christ. Be happy that your life sucks right now is a concept that is totally contrary to anything that we believe here in America. We're all about the American dream and white picket fence and our 1.8 kids, now 1.6, and the dog or the cat and the fishbowl and all that goodness. We have no idea what it means to suffer for the glory of God. For the future glory that will come, you should be overjoyed, is what he says here. And that future glory is hope. And more often than not, we want to skip the suffering and just get right to the hope. Right? We just want to skip it all. One of my encouragement Wednesdays in the last few weeks was on perseverance, and we talked about how we want to skip right from suffering. We want to go right to hope. We want everything to be about hope. But oftentimes, in order to get to that place, in order to get to the glory, in order to get to the hope, there's a suffering process that needs to take place and has to be taken place. But the key part here, I believe, is you, those who are followers of Christ, you're insulated by Jesus. My friend Rob Reamer likes to say, you haven't fully arrived as a believer until somebody tries to destroy your character for believing in Jesus. If somebody posts about you online, if somebody, you know, writes about you, about your faith in Christ to denounce you, that's when you really know that you're on the right track, which is not generally where we want to be. We want a majority of people will say they want people to like them. But our core focus should be on Christ. This key piece here that is so important is that the Spirit of God, if you are a believer, rests on you. The Spirit of God rests on you. So you're not alone. His glory, his hope, his presence is through the suffering. I love this. The Spirit of God is with you in your suffering. He does not leave you or abandon you. He is present. And sometimes it's hard to see him in the midst of the suffering because all we see is our suffering. We don't, you know, kind of stop to smell the roses. My first week of vacation, we went up to the Adirondacks to a lake house that is owned by my parents and my aunts and uncles. And since it's a family home, vacation is very difficult because you're also taking care of the property. It's not a rental. We own it. And so we have a tendency, well, I have a tendency to like spend as much time on my vacation at the house taking care of the house. And my favorite thing to do is spend time outside, fix the yard, landscape, all that kind of stuff. To recoup, I love to go kayaking. And we sit about one-third of the way on the lake. And at either end of the lake, there's a couple rivers that come into it. And one of them is an outlet. And I love to go down there. I am by nature a people person. I love to hang out with people, interact with people. I have missed you all. I would love to hug you. I know that's against the law right now. But that's the kind of person I am. But I have found so much strength and peace in quiet, which is not my nature. But in nature, it seems to work for me. But in order to get to the place of the image that you see before you, it's hard work. You have to kayak a third of the way across the lake. And it's a lake with speedboats and jet skis. Here in Nyack, we have to dodge cyclists all the time. On the lake, you have to dodge jet skiers all the time. I mean, they're just all over, Sea-Doos are all over the place. And in a kayak, you know, you don't want to get knocked over. So it's hard work getting to this place of peace. But if you get to the mouth of the river and you chuck through it, you get to this place where it opens up. And the picture you see before you, when you get to this place, you literally can hear no human being. There is no sound of cars. There is no, you can't hear anybody talking. All you hear, I mean, at this point, I have a video of this where you can almost hear nothing on the video except me turning with a paddle and the occasional, like, bird chirping. And when you get to that, I just sat there, I don't know, for probably a half an hour, and then I realized, oh, I probably should go home. I would love to skip the trip across the lake to get to this point, but I know where I'm going. And we oftentimes want to skip the suffering in life to get to that place of refuge, of hope, of peace. But you know what's really amazing? As you go across this lake, there are mountains all around you. There are gorgeous homes. There's gorgeous boats. There's kids playing. And in the midst of that suffering, there's all this amazing stuff going on. And oftentimes, We don't see the amazing stuff going on because we're so focused on our own suffering that we miss that part of the journey to the place of hope that we can get to is also beautiful. Let's continue this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in verse 15, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Now let's just start here with the first part. It should be obvious, it should go without saying, that your suffering should not be the result of murder, stealing, criminal activity, or meddling. I love that they threw in meddling there. It's the concept of being a busybody, which leads you to be a gossip, a triangulator, a slanderer, leading to malice. And the concept here is that is just as bad in the sight of God as murder. But we're okay with the latter. And we justify that it's not as bad. But we can easily destroy somebody with our mouth as we can with our fist. And if our suffering is because of those things, we're doing it wrong, is the concept. It should be obvious that if we're hurting people with our words or our actions that and we're receiving suffering, we shouldn't go, "Yay, God, we're suffering because we were a jerk to somebody." That's not. That goes contrary to everything that Jesus teaches us and what Peter is teaching us here. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear his name. And understand that generally in Scripture, when you read through the Bible, Christians are almost never referred to as Christians. They refer to each other as brothers and sisters, believers, followers of the way. Only a few times in Scripture is the word Christian actually mentioned. It's first in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it says, "In Antioch, the believers were first called Christians." And it's a political term. Of the party of Christ was the concept. It was given to them by outsiders. Why? Because everything about their actions pointed to Jesus. They looked like, acted like, and sounded like the person they talked about who was Christ. Oh, if that were the case here in the United States of America. So let's just look at real quickly, a couple of the sayings of Jesus. He said, "Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw the stone." He said, "Love one another, love your enemies." And then he also said some hard stuff, like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," literally claiming to be God and the only way to heaven. But he also hung out with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors, and he loved them, but didn't become them. He also lived to serve. He lived to serve. That's what he was about. And I think as we look at several of these sayings of Christ, and there's numerous more, I think somewhere along the way, American Christians allowed other things to dictate who they are and what they say. If people know more about our political party from us than they do about Jesus, we're doing and saying something wrong. We just are. The goal of the earlier believers, Christians, was everything about their life pointed to Christ. And we can find things that we adhere to in the political parties that are out there, but none of them fully aligns with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if they know more about that than they do about Jesus, then we're doing and saying something wrong. We just are. And who loses out? Those who do not yet know him. So he says the time of judgment begins in the household of God. Suffering will come for evil and for good. Will we defame the name of Jesus or will we honor it is the concept here. So we should commit ourselves to the faithful Creator. Everything about our lives should point back to Christ. It shouldn't take away from Christ. Now, if somebody gets offended because we say Jesus is the only way, the truth, he is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Not all religions lead to heaven. If somebody gets offended for that, that's the cross we need to be willing to bear. But if somebody gets offended because of the words out of our mouth don't mask the words of Christ, then we're doing and saying something wrong. And we need to be refined in the fire. I want to close with the story of Ruth and Ed Thompson. I had the privilege of going to seminary with their grandson. Ruth and Ed Thompson were missionaries, international workers, followers of Jesus in the country of Vietnam. And they served there for a long time. As part of the Christian Missionary Alliance that this church is a part of, we sent out international workers all around the world to tell people about the love of Christ, to model service, to lead people to Jesus, not with a closed fist, but with an open invitation to Christ. And these two modeled it in a way that ultimately led to their death. They died in Vietnam because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and their willingness to share it. They were found in a mass grave holding on to a Bible. And there's this famous story about the bloodstained Bible that was ultimately returned to their son, who served as a doctor in Africa for over 50 years. And I had the privilege of going to seminary with their son. Their life was service because they understood the Jesus that they served. They were willing to die for Jesus. They didn't come and preach a gospel that came without an open hand. They served with an open hand. And because of that, in 1968, there was about 60,000 followers of Jesus in Vietnam. In 2020, because of their lives, and six other people that gave their lives, so eight believers in Jesus who lost their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ, there are now 1.2 million followers of Jesus in Vietnam. When your life models the words and actions of Christ, people notice a difference because it is contrary to the human nature. People didn't come to Christ because Ruth and Ed Thompson screamed and yelled at people. They came to Christ because they had an open hand and an open house, and they shared the love of Christ with anybody who would hear it, and they were willing to die for it. I'm going to close with two questions for us. The first is a statement. God is present with you whatever suffering you experience. This is truth. I've said this numerous times. Oftentimes we view God sitting on his throne and we say God is still on his throne. It's okay. But the reality is he's knee deep with us whenever stuff we find ourselves in. He is present in whatever suffering we find ourselves in. Pandemics, and speaking the words of Jesus, he is present in whatever we're experiencing. But I believe we need to ask ourselves this question. What aspect of our life needs to be refined so that we look more like Christ? What in our words and our actions and our lifestyles need to change, be changed by God so that we look more like Jesus? Understanding that we don't do this alone, he gave us his Spirit, who is present with us. through it all. If you are not yet a believer, please hear what I said this morning as the word of God. The gospel is good news that Jesus came as the Son of God, God in flesh, to give his life for you and for me. He willingly gave up that life for us so that our relationship with the Father could be restored. If you have heard a gospel contrary to that, I'm so sorry. It's not what Jesus wanted. Followers of Christ, what needs to be refined in our lives so that we look, sound, and act more like him? Our words, actions, statements, pushing people away from Christ or drawing them to him. I think this is the paramount question for believers in the United States of America. Because more often than not, the world knows what followers of Christ are against and not what we're for. The truth of the gospel is restoration, to restore his people back to him. That's the truth of the gospel. Are we restoring or are we condemning? Are we building up or are we tearing down? Let's pray. Lord Jesus,